Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the prophecy of Hosea, and chapter 2. And read again at verse 19. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And so on. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. The union between Christ and believers is often compared to a marriage. And frequently in the Old Testament, God speaks of his covenant people as being married to him. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2, Jeremiah is directed to speak to the people of the Jews, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." A whole book in the Bible, in fact, speaks of Christ and his people as being in a marriage relationship. Song of Solomon chapter 3 and verse 11. "Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart." When Christ and his people are united, it's a day of gladness and rejoicing. And so the point is that frequently in the Bible, this union between Christ and his people is compared to a marriage. It is the spiritual marriage of Christ and believers. And this passage before us is no different. God entered into a covenant with his people Israel. He was married to them. But the problem was, they rebelled against him. And yet, he is calling them. As it says at one place in the book of Jeremiah, "Return to me, for I am married to you." And God's people today are in a spiritual marriage. They are united to Christ in this marriage relationship. And yet, still today, they are in danger of drifting off from God. And God is calling them to return, to come away from this backsliding. And the fact is that whatever our condition is, all of us have rebelled against God. And all of us in that way are like the children of Israel, rebelling against God, drifting further and further from him. Though God created man upright, they have sought out many inventions. All we like sheep have gone astray. But God is calling us today, every one of us who hears the gospel. And often when God is working in the heart of a sinner to bring that one to himself in a saving way, he works exactly in the way that is brought out here in this part of God's Word. God hedges up the sinner's way and draws the sinner to himself and speaks comfortably to the sinner. And God says about that sinner, for whom he has a purpose of grace, he says, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." Do you feel that you are in a spiritual wilderness? Do you feel that you're being awakened to some sense of the reality of God's just demands, that you're a sinner, that you deserve God's righteous wrath? And are you seeing your need of the heavenly bridegroom? Do you feel that you need Jesus? Or are you still in love with your idols? And you're saying down, deep down inside your heart, "After them I will go." How we need the Lord to open the eyes of all of us, that we might recognize our true condition, and therefore that we would seek His grace. And for that reason, we would like to consider, with the Lord's help, this passage. First of all, beginning with the breach between God and sinners. The breach between God and sinners. Sinners have rebelled, and it is sin that separates between God and sinners. The breach between God and sinners. Secondly, the bringing them into a wilderness. We read in verse 14, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." God brings sinners that He is having spiritual dealings with into a wilderness. He allures them, attracts them, draws them to Himself, and teaches them. The bringing into a wilderness. And thirdly, the betrothal. The betrothal of Christ and His people, or the spiritual marriage, the betrothal. And fourthly, finally, the blessings of grace and salvation. When the Lord Jesus draws a sinner and there is a spiritual union taking place, He, through that union, bestows blessings upon His people. As we read, "And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil. And they shall hear Jezreel." With the Lord's help then, praying that He would teach us from this part of His word, let us consider the breach between God and sinners. Secondly, the bringing them into a wilderness. Thirdly, the betrothal of Christ and His people. And fourthly, the blessings of grace and salvation. First of all, the breach between God and sinners. Israel was backsliding. They were His people, and yet they did what they could to make them no longer His people. "Plead with your mother," verse 2. "Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband." Although that was the case. But they were engaging in spiritual whoredom. They were pursuing idols, which is spiritual adultery. When a woman leaves her husband for other men, what does she become? She becomes a whore. Following after other lovers is whoredom. And Israel was following after other gods, leaving the one true God, leaving her first husband, as it were, and going after her lovers, going after false gods or idols. And that is spiritual whoredom. Verse 5, we read, "For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully." And so on. I will go after my lovers. that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. And Israel, the people of Israel, as they worshipped these idols, and at the same time they were enjoying provisions, they had their needs met, they had corn or grain in abundance, they had all of these outward things of life, and so they concluded, well, since we're worshipping these idols and we have all of these good things, therefore these idols are giving us all of these good things. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Well, isn't that the way it is with people today? They attribute all of their success to their own wisdom, their own charisma, their own determination, when really it all comes from God. The good things that they enjoy in this life is from the hand of God. But now let us apply this to ourselves, because whatever our condition, we are by nature rebels against God, and we are turning our back on Him. And the fact is, God created man upright. He created our first father Adam in a holy way, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, in uprightness of heart, having the law of God written on the heart and power to keep it. And yet man sinned, and we sinned in Adam, and we fell with him in that first transgression, and we have plunged ourselves into a state of sin and misery. And though we were created for the purpose of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, that He would be our chief happiness, yet we have sinned against Him, and we're going astray from Him. We're going further and further away. And we're seeking our happiness in the things of this life, in the creature, and not in the Creator. So all of us are born into a state of sin and misery, whereby we transgress God's law, and we deserve His wrath and curse. Now, Israel was being warned to turn from her spiritual whoredoms. And that is what we find in verse 2. Plead with your mother. People of Israel, you individuals belonging to Israel collectively, that's the mother, and the individuals are the children. So Israel as a nation is the mother, and the individual citizens and people are the children. And they should be pleading with their mother, pleading with Israel. And the Lord is pleading with Israel. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight. The warnings are to cause the people of Israel to turn. That's the effect that these threatenings should have. And that's the effect that the threatenings of God's law should have upon us. Are we listening to the warnings? The warnings and the threatenings should drive us to repentance, to put away our idols, that we would stop embracing the creature as our chief good and all our happiness in the things of this life. Who will show us any good? That is what many people say. I need something to make me happy. Well, maybe if I go to Italy and enjoy a 2-week holiday, maybe that will make me happy. Or if I get married, that will make me happy. Or if I get a different job or something, that I'm just tired of this way of life. Something different. Maybe I'll be happy then. And that's really spiritual idolatry. It is not looking to God as the ultimate good, the chief source of happiness, the one who is the fountain of life, and the one who should be our portion, that which we consider best. And anything less than that is idolatry. Well, the people of Israel were called upon to cease from their idols, to turn away from Baal, and to worship the living and true God. And failing that, they were threatened with being brought into a wilderness in the way of judgment, to be stripped of all the good things that they have enjoyed. And where God says, verse 9, "Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof," and so on. And she would be exposed to the emptiness of her pursuit of idols, exposed to God's wrath and curse. Now, friends, these things are written for our learning. And this is what will happen to us if we do not take the warning, if we do not listen to God. The threatening of eternal banishment will be experienced by us in our souls. The wages of sin is death, and those who go on in sin and do not embrace Christ will perish in their sins. It is a threat of being banished into the blackness of darkness forever, where they have no light, and they are confined to the chains of eternal torments in the company of the evil one, and all the demons, and all the damned, and all the friends who allured you into sinful ways and said, "Come with us," and you did not heed the warning of your father and mother, who say, "Consent not, don't go along with them when they tempt you and they entice you." But because you didn't listen to the warning, you will have to suffer the consequences to all eternity, forever and ever and ever. But friends, the warning is not to drive you to despair. It is to bring you to repentance. And if God has a purpose of grace to you, as He does with all His elect, He will not leave you to go on in rebellion. God says, "I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." And so we come in the second place to consider this bringing into a wilderness. You see, it is our sin that separates us from God. There is a breach between us and God by sin. But God is calling sinners to Himself. His word is to attract us as well as to drive us. And we read a wonderful way in which God deals with His people, to call them from sin, to call them from the kingdom of Satan into His marvelous light, into the kingdom of His dear Son. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." Here is a wonderful thing that God does. Behold, what's going to happen? God is going to win the sinner. You see, the threatenings, they have their place. But if there is the declaration of the law and nothing more, then the sinner will go further and further away from God. "Therefore, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." Therefore, I will do it. Because the sinner is going on in rebellion, because nothing else will bring the sinner back, therefore, I will allure her. We would have thought that because the sinner is rebelling, because the sinner is going on persistent in sinful ways, God says, "Therefore I will punish her. Therefore I will just let her go. I will banish her." That's not what He says. He says, "I will allure her. Therefore, because she goes on in rebellion, I will take a different course. I will allure her. I will draw her. I will attract the sinner." Yes, He does it in various ways. And he begins, we read earlier in the chapter, by hedging up her way with thorns. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And that's a merciful way of dealing of God with sinners. He will cause the sinner to cease from that pursuit of sinful ways. God will block up the course and put a roadblock in the path so that the sinner can't go on in rebellion. And the way he did that with the people of Israel was by various means, perhaps by sending locusts and causing the crops to be destroyed and bringing about famine. In verse 9, again, I will take away the corn in the time thereof. God will take away those things that the people of Israel thought they had received from their idols. God will send Assyrian armies to bring about destruction upon the people. God will cause a person perhaps to lose his job or bring about various difficulties into family life, like the plagues in Egypt or the lice and the flies, so that one problem after another occurs. God has various ways of hedging up the sinner's way with thorns, things that prick, things that are that pierce the heart and will cause pain. But why does he do that? Well, if he has a purpose of grace toward that sinner, he's doing it to bring that sinner to his or her senses, to awaken, to cause them to begin to understand, for one thing, that all of the good things that they enjoy in life is from the hand of God. It's not of themselves. It's not owing to their stamina or to their own determination. What God gives them is from himself. All of these things are from God's hand in his providence. Verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil. But now she will know that. And it says in the verse before that, that she's pursuing her lovers, that's Israel, pursuing her idols, but she shall not overtake them. Israel will not get any benefit from them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. And then, what happens? Verse 7, in the middle of verse 7, then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. What God gives us is perfect. What God gives us is fullness of bread, happiness, satisfaction in the soul. And the sinner will recognize this. God's people, if they have been backsliding, and God is hedging up their way with thorns, they will know that by experience. I will go and return to my first husband, to the Lord. I will stop going this way and pursuing my idols. I'm not getting any benefit. It was so much better with me than now, when I was following God, when I was seeking to do his will, and I was more prayerful and meditating in his word. It was so much better with me than now. They know that by experience. But even for those who have not that experience, they will recognize that God has what they need, and God is attracting them by his word and providence. They will return to God. And we read that in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. So God is hedging up the sinner's way with thorns, blocking the path, and making things difficult so that the sinner will come to his or her senses and be awakened to a higher sphere, a spiritual realm, that they are answerable to God, and that everything they receive is from God. It should have this effect of bringing them to repentance. He is awakening the sinner. And whereas before, the wilderness was considered as a threat in verse 3, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. That was as a threat, that would be punishment. Yet, in a way, the threat is realized, and now it is being, as it were, transformed by the promise and becomes a blessing, because it's having the proper effect. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. These difficult circumstances are being transformed into a way of teaching that the sinner is learning. And yes, it is uncomfortable. These experiences are not pleasant. They are trials. Just as the children of Israel were led in the wilderness after they were brought out of Egypt, they were learning in that period of time that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. They were being taught in the desert. So, in these difficult circumstances in which God is teaching the sinner, the sinner is profiting, being taught. And it is a blessing. These trials and difficult circumstances is even when they are so difficult as sickness and other adverse circumstances, they become a blessing when God restrains the sinner and teaches the sinner about his ways. All to bring the sinner to his or her senses, like the prodigal son. He came to himself, the Lord Jesus said. What am I doing here? Why should I remain in this famine, feeding the swine? I will go and return to my father's house. I will go and return to my first husband. For then was it better with me than now. It is so much better to learn when God is teaching us than to go persistent in rebellion against God and dig ourselves deeper into sin and making it all the harder to return. If God is teaching you, listen to his teaching. If he's beginning to awaken you, be thankful for that. The wilderness is not a pleasant place to be in, but God is doing it for your good. Conviction of sin, being pricked in the conscience with the thorns that are hedging up your way through God's word and in providence, it is to prepare you. And it will make you appreciate all the more the consolations of the gospel, to enjoy the comfort. These experiences are teaching you. God is attracting you. He will speak comfortably to you if he has a purpose of grace to you. All of these things are for your good. It is a fearful thing to want to get peace and rest in just any way. Nobody likes to go through hardship and feel uncomfortable deep down in the soul. Perhaps that's describing you today. You can't get joy in the things of this life because you're so aware of eternity and you're awakened to a sense of God's wrath. And you know that by pursuing the pleasures of sin, you will just treasure up wrath for yourself, so you're not going in that direction. But then, at the same time, you're not getting joy and liberty in the gospel. What a difficult situation. And perhaps you're longing for rest. But if God has a purpose of grace to you, he will not allow you to go back to slumber. And you should be praying that you wouldn't find rest in anything but in Christ himself, who calls you, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." The Lord teaches us about ourselves. He teaches us about the folly and the abomination of idolatry and pursuing the courses and the ways of this life without trusting in God and finding our happiness in the things of this life. It's idolatry. It's abhorrent to God. And if you are being taught about sin, you will see that the wages of sin is death. And sin is becoming a reality to you. And like Paul, you say, sin revived and I died. But it doesn't stop there. Remember, God is alluring. God is attracting. And he's teaching. And he is tempering judgment with this unexpected grace so as to win the soul. And he shows the sinner the way of deliverance. He presents to the sinner a door of hope. You should not despair. God shows you from his word that there is hope. Hope for the sinner. Hope in Christ. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there. Yes, it's a time in which God is speaking comfortably to the sinner through the gospel, through Christ, to enlighten the mind in the knowledge of Christ and to show you the way of salvation. Yes, the wilderness is a time of teaching these interesting, unexpected circumstances and experiences you're passing through. God is teaching you. And is he not showing you more of Christ? Is he not attracting you to the way of salvation? I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Yes, the valley of Achor, the way, that place of trouble. It was a place where the people of Israel lost the battle in Ai. And then Achan was found out. He had the silver and gold and the Babylonish garment. And then he was stoned. It was trouble, all right. But then, at that very place, back to Ai, in beginning to obey God, they received a victory. And that place of trouble was turned into the place of hope. The valley of Achor for a door of hope. And so that very trouble of Israel was transformed. It was made the occasion of giving them victory in the land of Canaan. So from the wilderness to the promised land. And God brings his people through a wilderness in which they are taught about sin and about Christ, the way of deliverance from sin. And they are brought into the promised land. And God speaks comfortably. In the original, literally it is, and God will speak to the heart. I will speak to her heart. And the Lord Jesus brings sinners into the liberty of the gospel. He said to the woman at the well, I that speak unto thee am he. He reveals himself to the sinner. He betroths the sinner to himself. And that brings us to consider in the third place, the betrothal of Christ and his people. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Betrothal. That's a mutual promise or contract for a future marriage. A betrothal was a contract. It was much stronger than our present day engagement between a man and a woman for a future marriage. Betrothal was almost as binding as marriage itself. You can look at this betrothal, the spiritual betrothal, is what takes place on earth between Christ and his people. the sinner by grace believes in Christ, and there is this union between Christ and the believer on earth. That's the betrothal. And then in heaven, there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, however we look at it, it is this union that takes place between Christ and his people. And God says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. This is what God does. God takes the initiative. Going back to verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And verse 19, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Here is an action that God performs. God draws the sinner to himself. That's what we need. The Lord Jesus said, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. We need the drawing of God upon our hearts. And this brings before us effectual calling, which is really what has been taking place all along when we have been describing this bringing into a wilderness. God is calling the sinner effectually. Do you know what that means? Calling the sinner effectively. So here's the outward call. The preacher preaches from God's word, calling upon sinners to repent and believe the gospel. That's the outward call. And everyone is being outwardly called. You can all hear it. But is there anybody who's being inwardly called, effectually called? You see, if there's only the outward call, nothing will happen. There will be no effect. We need the Holy Spirit at the very time of the outward call to accompany that outward call with the inward call, the effective call, so that the call is made effective. There are the effects of the sinner responding to the call, embracing the offer of salvation, accepting the offer of salvation, which is by grace. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to effect that response. In other words, to convince the sinner of his or her sin and misery, bringing into the wilderness, recognizing the sin that I've committed, my idols that I've pursued, and these things are fruitless, they don't give me any benefit. The wages of sin is death. Are you being convinced of that? But also being enlightened, being taught spiritually, enlightened in the mind, in the knowledge of Christ. This is what God does. God, the Holy Spirit, gives spiritual illumination, gives understanding in a spiritual way of the suitability and the sufficiency of Christ, the Savior of sinners, His glory, His excellency, and in teaching the sinner in the spiritual way, the Holy Spirit persuades and enables the sinner to embrace Christ freely offered in the gospel. Isn't there something of this alluring, persuading, winning the sinner over? God, the Holy Spirit, is attracting the sinner, persuading, convincing of sin, enlightening in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing the will so that the sinner embraces Christ, chooses Christ, accepts Christ for himself or herself as all my salvation and all my desire. So that the soul is closing with Christ. The deal is closed. The sinner has come to the Savior. And when that happens, the deed is done. When the soul consents, the match is made. When a young woman accepts the proposal and says yes, the match is made. And when the sinner by grace says yes to Christ, the deed is done. and the union is sealed. I will betroth thee unto me forever. It's a union. It's a betrothal for eternity. The bonds of this union are the Holy Spirit on God's part, the Holy Spirit working in us, convincing of sin, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, persuading and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ. That's one bond of union. And the other bond of union is faith on our part. Oh yes, faith that is produced by the operation of the Spirit, and yet it is our faith because we exercise it. We believe in Jesus, but enabled by grace. Do you understand that? You're not going to be forced against your will to choose Christ. You're going to be made willing. And it's you choosing Christ because you've been enabled to do so. Well, you see, that's the doctrine of God's Word. God produces all, and man acts all. God causes all, man exercises all. So God works in us, enables us to bear fruit, but it's still our bearing it. He produces it, we bear it. Here's this cooperation. It's not saying that it's of man, it's of God. And yet it's not against man, it's with man. It's God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Friends, that's what we need. We need the work of the Spirit in our hearts to enable us to come to Christ. If you don't come, you're held responsible for not coming. Because we're rational, accountable agents, we are responsible for our actions. Oh, we should be crying out to God that He would work in us, to enable us to come to Christ, that we would choose Him for ourselves. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You go on choosing idols, you're doomed. Choose Christ and you will live. Oh, then pray that God would work in you to choose Him, to enable you to come to Him. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation, worthy to accept it. So you should accept it. You should say yes to the proposal. And here we have a betrothal. Here we have something that God does. Oh, that's what we need God to do for us. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. And so on. The Lord saves sinners in a way that is consistent with His own prerogatives. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. You see, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Do we deserve to be betrothed? Do we deserve to go to heaven? God says, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. I'm not going to just ignore the fact that you have sinned. I'm not going to silence or ignore this reality or hush up the fact that you have transgressed my law. It's going to be dealt with. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. Oh, you say, does that mean I'm going to have to suffer for all my sins? No. It means Jesus suffers for you. And that is the only way that God can save a sinner from their sins, is by Jesus suffering the punishment that sin deserves. So God betroths in righteousness. He takes the sinner to Himself in a righteous way. It's by Christ suffering that punishment that the sin deserves. And it's by the work of Christ in His obedience to the law, in satisfying the demands of the law and the demands of the justice of God. So it's in a way of righteousness. A justice is not being ignored. The claims of the law are being satisfied. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. What God is doing is right. It's in grace to you, but as far as He is concerned, it's righteous. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment. God will do it according to his will, in wisdom and in judgment, and in loving kindness and in mercies. God, his dealings with his people are characterized by grace, in love, in mercy, and he does it in his goodness to them. And one evidence that this betrothal has taken place is because it is the love of espousals. It is in love, in loving kindness. And the believer is saying to Christ, "Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice and be glad in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine." The sinner is attracted by the love of Christ. Are you drawn to his love that comes to expression in the gospel? And then there in Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "The upright love thee." The heart is drawn to Christ in love. There is an evidence of this spiritual marriage, this betrothal between Christ and his people. And it is an eternal betrothal. "And I will betroth thee unto me forever." So there is no need to fear that this union will be broken, because it is an indissoluble union. It is God securing the destiny of his people, and they will never fall from grace. Paul the Apostle speaks about this state they are in, this grace wherein we stand. And the Lord Jesus says they will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Here is betrothal forever. "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness." Husband and wives are to be faithful to each other, and God is always faithful to his people. He will never leave them nor forsake them. He will be true to himself, that is, true to his word. He will always perform his promise, and he will be true to them, not leaving them to go on in their sin, not leaving them to go on in idolatry, but he will teach them, he will instruct them, he will correct them. And should they not be praying, "O Lord, correct me. What I see not, teach thou me. If I have sinned, I will sin no more. Lord, show me that I would not be ignorant of the right ways. Teach thou me. Teach me the way that I should walk. I don't want to walk after the flesh. I desire to walk after the Spirit." Is that your desire today? And all of this has the effect of causing them to know the Lord. "I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." They are taught in the wilderness. They are taught in the promised land. God, through this betrothal, in the permanence of it, in the love of it, in the faithfulness of it, is teaching his people. He is correcting them, and they are learning about him, learning through his providence, learning that he is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working, that Jesus, the King of Kings, is not only the Prince of Peace, but the wonderful Counselor. And the government is upon his shoulder. And all that he does is well. We cannot charge him with folly. Should it be according to your mind? Should the path we take be directed by our own judgment? God's judgment is best. What God does is perfect. And so we come to see that what God does is good, and God provides for his people. Yes, we come in the fourth place to consider the blessings of grace and salvation. Such blessings of grace and salvation in the fourth place that the believer sings for joy. Verse 15, after God speaks comfortably to her, "And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt." Yes, when people of Israel were delivered from Egypt, and they passed through the Red Sea, and their enemies were swallowed up in the Red Sea, they were triumphing. And they were seeing that God had given the victory, and they were rejoicing, they were singing. There was Miriam and all the other ladies, and they were singing to God and praising him for this victory. And so it is for God's people when God, by grace, brings them to himself in this spiritual marriage. They rejoice. It's a time of love. It's a time of joy. There is victory. There is deliverance from sin and its consequences. And they are recognizing again, as they are being taught, that salvation is of the Lord. "And it shall come to pass in that day," verse 21, "I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel." So God is restoring to Israel all the blessings that they were denied when they were pursuing their idols. And God is giving them the outward blessings. At least this is the figure, the picture. And it's very interesting to see that God says, "I will hear the heavens." So it's like the heavens are petitioning God, that God would make the heavens rain down upon the earth. And then it says, "And they shall hear the earth." The heavens are hearing the earth. It's like the earth was calling upon the heavens to send rain. "And the earth will hear the corn and the wine and the oil." It's like the corn and the wine and the oil are petitioning the earth to cause them to bring forth. "And they," that is the corn and the wine and the oil, "shall hear Jezreel." Jezreel is, it's like they, Jezreel, are calling upon the corn and the wine and the oil to yield. So you see a backward a chain in reverse. But the point is, God will hear. And he will cause to produce these outward provisions and spiritual blessings. So that the sinner who is saved is beginning to recognize more and more that all is of grace. Salvation is of the Lord. And the things that we enjoy in life are from his hand. It's not our own doing. And when it comes to inward grace, the sinner recognizes it's all of God. And as we read there in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 8, God is delivering his people from idols. Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do anymore with idols?" So there is this turning from sin to God. And God is hearing. "I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found." All the good things that the believer enjoys or is enabled to perform comes from God. Salvation is of the Lord. The good things of this life are from the Lord. "From me," God says, "is thy fruit found." And it all comes to this. When God says, "And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." What greater blessing can be enjoyed than to have God as our God and to be protected and provided for by him? So we have considered the breach between God and sinners, the bringing them into a wilderness, and the betrothal of Christ and his people, and the blessings of grace and of salvation. We should not think that we have to earn these good things. All the blessings of salvation are free. When it comes to the good things of this life, and we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are praying that God of his free gift may give us a competent portion of the good things of this life, and that we might enjoy his blessing as well. We shouldn't attribute our success to our own industry. It all comes from God. She did not know that I gave her her corn and wine and oil and so on, and multiplied her silver and gold. It's all from him. The unbeliever didn't know that. But now, saved by grace, she understands. And so, when it comes to spiritual blessings, salvation is of the Lord. I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. And if you're being brought into the wilderness, that's a good thing. If you're coming to an end of yourself, that's a good thing. When you're recognizing that you have destroyed yourself, that's a good thing. It doesn't feel good, but it's good. Don't fall into spiritual slumber. Pray that God would not let you rest till you come to Christ, till you are brought, drawn by grace to him. And he says of you, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Friends, that's what we need. Perhaps there is someone here and saying, well, this is all good and true. I need to say yes to the proposal. But what will I have to give up? All my pleasures? No, friend, that should not deter you. Look at all the blessings he provides. Happiness, satisfaction, fullness of joy in himself. So, friend, you are encouraged to repent and believe the gospel. And don't wait till you are brought into difficult, great straits. What a foolish thing to do. I'll just wait till everything goes wrong and then I will come to Christ. As if you had the power to do so. If God is speaking to you, go along with it. And come to the Savior who is drawing you into the wilderness, drawing you in the gospel. Don't wait for another time. Give your consent. Accept the proposal. Will you say no? Will you reject him? Will you turn your back on such a good and gracious God and his gracious offer? How can you say no? Give your consent. Accept the offer of love and grace. Wilt thou go with this man, the man Christ Jesus? If you say yes to his proposal, he will marry you to eternity, and he will say to you, I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. May he bless his word. Let us pray.